Please open your Bibles to James chapter 5. You'll find it if you've got a church Bible there on page 1175. 1175. James chapter 5. Verses 13 and 14, let's look at those. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. When we come to this passage, why is it that we automatically think that this is about sickness and how we should treat it. That's just one of three examples that are here. Are you in trouble? Are you happy? Are you sick? Yes, the rest of this short passage focuses on the subject of sickness. But I think that's just simply the example that James is talking about and presenting to us of the main focus of this passage, which is prayer. And that is, of course, the most neglected area of the Christian life. I mean, apart from obedience, that we're no good at that, are we? But second to that, we fail with prayer. If I were to ask you, how's your prayer life? I guess that most of you would respond, it could be better. So am I and are you serious about bringing our needs and the needs of others to God our Father? Are we serious about thanking and praising and rejoicing in God for all his goodnesses to us? James uses being in trouble and being happy to sum up the whole range of human experiences that should cause us either to pray to God, asking him for things, or to praise him. And the question is, how are you going in doing that? How are you going in prayer? And before we get into this passage to help us understand what it's all about, I want to take you back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 to 18, which just have, they're very short verses, so I'll just read them to you. Be joyful always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. That's what prayer's about. Be joyful always, pray about everything constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. I want to quickly look at those. Be joyful always. Not joyful about the pain and suffering that you might be going through. We're not masochists who delight in suffering. Rejoice, rather, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That God has said, you're on the roll of those who are coming to live with me forever. Rejoice that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Rejoice as you persevere in faith through any time of trouble, knowing that God has in store for you, as it says in James chapter 1, verse 12, a crown of life which you will give to those who love him. Rejoice that although you see the promises of God at the moment as though you're looking through frosted glass, one day you will see Jesus and everything will be revealed in all its purity and glory and clarity. And then you will understand. But that verse goes on, give thanks in all circumstances. Thank God that he is in control of everything that happens in your life that you're going through, and that his purposes are good for you and for your good. Thank him that he is refining you so that you will shine like pure gold, or pruning you so that you'll bring forth more fruit. Thank him that he is making you more like Jesus. Thank God for all the good things he has done and that he has promised to do for you. And pray without ceasing. Pray about your day, your week. Pray about the planning that you're engaged in, and then everything you're doing to work out those plans in action. Pray for guidance. Pray for health. Pray for your work, that you will have work and that it'll go well for you. That you'll get on with your boss and your fellow workers. Or if you're the boss, that you'll get on with your employees. Pray for your family, that they'll get on together, that they will trust in Jesus, that they will grow in love for Jesus, that they will get on with their neighbours. Pray for your church, that we will shine like a light set on a hill that not only points to Jesus, but draws people to him. Pray about everything and everyone in your life, and don't stop praying. So why don't we do that just now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear your word to us. And even when we remember to rejoice in you and to thank you and to pray to you, we don't always do it because we can't. The sinful desires of our heart distract us and tear us away from you. Yet you've given us your spirit to enthuse and empower us to obey your word. We turn ourselves over to you that you might make us what we can't make ourselves. People who will be joyful always. People who will pray without ceasing. People who will be thankful in all circumstances, for we would do your will, Lord God. Amen. Let me add one word there, arising from the will of God. We're called upon to pray about everything, but we're also called upon to pray the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Sometimes God says no to our prayers. And he does it for a number of reasons. He does it because we ask for the wrong things. And James says sometimes we ask that we might spend them on ourselves rather than enjoy them for him. Sometimes the timing is not right. And his answer is wait for a while. And at the right time, I'll give it to you. There's a prayer that I wanted answered by this Friday. And I spoke to the man I was... whom I want to take up a role in an organisation yesterday, and we decided that I would ring him in another month's time and we'd start talking then. So God is telling me in that area, William, wait. And then there's the other area. God doesn't answer our prayers sometimes because we're not right. There's something wrong in our lives that he needs to get sorted out before he'll give us what we ask for. But not knowing what is best for us is no reason to stop praying, especially when we agree together in prayer. So let's now focus on these verses that Marlene read out to us earlier, verses 13 to 18. Again, I'll read 13 and 14. Is anyone in you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Again, there's absolutely nothing in my life, nothing in your life that we should not pray about, should not be talking to God about. He wants you to share, he wants you to know, he wants you to share your joys with him because he's concerned, he's interested in your life, and he wants you to know that he shares your joys. He wants you to know that he cares about you, so he wants to listen to your troubles and your requests. He wants you to confess your sins because he longs to forgive you. He wants you to come to him for guidance because he knows the way. He wants you to come to him for rest that he might refresh you. He longs for you to know his presence that he might comfort you. He longs for you to come and to walk with him so he can anoint you and commission you to serve and represent him in this world. He longs for you to wait for him and to experience his complete provision of everything that you need and to find in him his unceasing goodness and love. There is never any time, any situation in your life when you don't need to rely upon God. There's no such thing as being unworthy of prayer. God will hear you if you're one day old in the faith or 120 years old in the faith. There is no such thing as growing too mature to need to pray. God longs to hear from you whoever you are, wherever you are. In James chapter 1 verse 5, James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." He's saying, if you have any questions about how to live, where to find strength to live, how to praise and thank him for anything, how to survive whatever it is, simply ask. This side of heaven, you'll never reach the place when you have enough wisdom to live for Christ fully. So ask. Ask for wisdom. Ask for strength. Ask for whatever you need. When things are going badly, when you're in trouble, pray. When things are going well, pray. And pray through songs of joy and praise. When you're sick, pray. When you're conscious of sin, pray. Show your faith, show your trust in God by praying always. When you're in trouble, pray. Remember how this letter started? "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." That's one part of the story about troubles. Consider it pure joy because of all that awaits you. The other part is what we see here. When you're in trouble, pray. Both of those vastly two responses are taught to us here in this letter because they arise from a deep dependence on God. You're joyful because you know that God is looking after you in every situation, even as you walk through the valley of death. There he is with you. And you pray because you'd rather be somewhere else. And he knows that. Instead of grumbling and complaining, consider trouble pure joy. And instead of trying to battle through it on your own, ask him for help. That's what Jesus did, didn't it? There's a clear hint in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12 that as he faced the cross, Jesus rejoiced because he was looking beyond the cross to what lay beyond it, the joy set before him. And we know that he certainly prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. Jesus' joy was he trusted his Father with his life. And that caused him to pray to his Father. When you're in trouble, pray. Talk to God about it. Why? You can cast your cares on him because you know that he cares for you. Also, when everything's going well, when you're happy, pray. Rejoicing and thanksgiving are as important a part of prayer as bringing your requests to God. In fact, they're probably more important to us because we're inclined to do them less, aren't we? Think about how Paul spoke about thanksgiving in Romans chapter 1. He said there, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against people although they knew God, neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. And yes, the context there is those who don't trust in God. And the judgment on them is they didn't give him thanks. But the hint there is also that God desires us who trust him to give him thanks for everything. Thanks for what he's done for us and what he continues to do for us. But why do you give thanks and praise and joy as well as prayer? Why are they so valuable a response to God's goodness? Their value is that they are a demonstration that you recognize that God is in control of everything and that your joy is because of his power and goodness to you. And then the third area it's talking about here is when you are sick, pray. The first thing to say is that sickness is part of the trouble that's spoken about in the beginning of verse 13. And therefore, when you are sick, God expects you to pray. Why? Because sickness, like trouble, is a sign that you're not in control and you are turning to God in prayer because you know that he is in control. You're asking him for help, for his healing, as you hand over to him. But did you notice there in verse 14 that James brings the elders of the church into the story? The role here for the elders is that they are to pray for you. Now, that shouldn't be a big deal because your elders as shepherds over the church should be praying for you anyway. But the benefit here is that when you call the elders in to pray for you when you are sick, you hear them praying for you. And you're encouraged by their prayer, by their concern for you. It speaks here about, and they will anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. William Barclay in his commentary gives us some of the background to this when he says, apparently when a Jew was ill at the time of Jesus, he went to the rabbi rather than to the doctor. The rabbi anointed him with oil, the best of all medicines, and prayed for him. When we look through the New Testament, you'll find no reference to Jesus ever using oil. You'll find no reference to the disciples after the resurrection using oil. The only references in the New Testament to the use of oil in regards to sickness are found in Mark chapter 6 verse 13, where the disciples went out and anointed people with oil and they were healed. And in Luke 10 verse 34, where the Samaritan meeting the beaten up man on the way to Jericho anointed him with oil, or anointed his wounds with oil. Clearly, the Samaritan was using oil as a sort of medicine for healing. And so it seems that oil was used at those times as a medicinal thing. And if that's the case, James is speaking here of oil as using medicine along with prayer. Now, this is not saying that it's wrong to use oil nowadays if the elders are coming to pray for you. I have been asked to use oil on a number of occasions, as with elders, we've prayed over people, and so I've used oil. I know that I can date back a specific healing in my life that came from a time when I called the elders to pray for me. In that case, we didn't use oil. I've seen prayer with oil work, I've seen prayer without oil work, and I've seen times when God has said no to both. So, you work it out for yourself. I'm not giving a clear directive on the use of oil or not the use of oil. It's healing is in God's hands anyway, isn't it? Not in ours. More important is that the prayers, or that the elders are physically present with and personally praying for that people, not only for his healing, but also for his encouraging as he hears of their concern for them. Notice also that this is a general directive. It's not a specific command for everyone in every sickness. There is no command here. There's an invitation for you to invite the elders or to call the elders to pray for you. And James goes on in verse 15 to say, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. He's clearly not saying here that sickness arises out of sin. Sickness arises for a number of reasons. Overall, sickness is because Adam sinned, and that brought sickness into the world. There are times when my sin will bring sickness on me. For example, if I get drunk and do something stupid, I will suffer for it in some way. If I abuse my body, then my body might, object, and I suffer there. But what James is speaking about here is that sin produces sickness, but rather that sin stops prayer. So we confess our sins because of the effect on prayer. James is probably referring to a situation similar to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where we read that God sent weakness and sickness and even death upon people within the church because they were abusing one another. The rich were coming to the Lord's table, and apparently people brought their own food to the Lord's table. And instead of sharing it, the rich would have a great feast while the poor fellow sitting beside them had nothing. And James was saying, God will bring sickness upon you rich people because you are abusing your fellow believer by not sharing with them. You're not thinking of the body of Christ, even as you come to celebrate the body of Christ being offered for you. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. I want to say also there, we're not supposed to confess all our sins to each other. I will not help you if I confess my sins that are personal, have nothing to do with you, to you. We're supposed to confess our sins to one another when our sins have been against that other person. There's no point me confessing that I've sinned against Jack or Jill and confess those sins to you. I need to go to Jack or Jill and confess to them. And there's a mutuality here. If both the elder and the sick person are to pray together, prayer does not work. Faith is not effective if there is sin between the two. There needs to be confession and the clearing up there. And then the example goes on here to say at the end of verse 16, the prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. And who is that righteous man that's being spoken about there? Obviously, it's Jesus, but the example that's given is Elijah. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. The prayer of the righteous man is effective and powerful. The confession of sin is important because sin and righteousness do not get along together. Elijah was obviously a man who regularly confessed his sin, probably to God and to others, and he received forgiveness. And God declared him righteous. How do we know that? Because it says it here. He was a righteous man who was powerful and effective in his prayer life. And notice that Elijah's prayers are mentioned twice. They're prayers that changed how the whole nation of Israel got on. In 1 Kings chapter 17, at the beginning of chapter 17, we read that Elijah went to King Ahab and said, there will be no rain in the whole nation of Israel until I say so. There will not even be dew falling on the ground. And for 3.5 years there wasn't. So much so that the little brook that Elijah camped on dried up. There was no water. The spring had dried. And he had to go somewhere else to find help. And then, as in the passage that was read to us from chapter 18, after the defeat of the prophets of Baal and their destruction, Elijah prayed for rain to fall. He went up on the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed down with his head to the ground and prayed at least for 7 times, sending his servant out to look for the answer to prayer. And what happened? Rain came. It poured with rain. Prayer works because it is the channel that God has given to us so that we can bring our concerns to him, and that he, in his goodness, can provide for us. He doesn't need us to tell him everything, but he delights when we do. However, he requires us to be holy and righteous so that he might grant us our requests. Of course, he is gracious, and sometimes he gives us our requests when we don't deserve them, gives them to us in our sinfulness. That is his general grace overall. But as believers, we need to be right with him. There is no reason in heaven or on earth why your prayers for yourself and for one another might not be as effective as Elijah's prayers for the nation, particularly his final prayer in bringing rain. God has given you his Holy Spirit to draw you closer to himself, to enable you to confess your sins, to receive his cleansing, and to be covered in the righteousness of Jesus. Therefore, be joyful always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. Are you in trouble? Pray. Are you joyful, unhappy? Then rejoice in God and pray in song and praise. Are you sick? Pray. And call the elders, if God directs you to come and pray for you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it's easy in church to pray. And we can pray about anything here. But day by day, we're surrounded by a world that will distract us from you. A world that tells us that we are adequate for doing everything we can. If you can think about it, you can do it, our world says. And we know it's not true. But Lord, we're sucked in by it. Please come to us through your Spirit. Work in us that we might firstly be pure before you and righteous, and then might bring our requests and our praise and our thankfulness to you for ourselves and what you've done for us and for one another. Make us prayerful people. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Our final song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Danger interposed his precious blood.